all our guests. We welcome you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. And to our friends who perhaps visited us before and are back with us, thank you for joining us again here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We have been studying how to study the Bible throughout the entire year. And last week, we started seeing one of the fingers of what makes our hand grip our swords with all its might so that it won't slip out of our hands. We're talking about how we are to listen and what is the proper way of listening while we are here. How to actively listen as we are studying together. If you will, go with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we see, beginning there at verse 17, that every good gift comes from our Father. We see that it is of His own will that is brought forth by the word of truth, verse 18. And therefore, verses 19 and 20 advise us how we are not to react to the word of our God. So what that teaches us is that we must be ready to listen. We must be slow to speak out against or to try to resist, if you will, the word of God. And we must be slow to the wrath that does not practice the righteousness of God. In other words, we shouldn't be fighting God, right? We shouldn't be arguing with God or trying to tell God that He's wrong and that we are right. So the mindset that we listen to the lessons with is shown really in verse 21. If you will, please read with me James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear these instructions, beginning with the first part of verse 21? What do you think about when you hear that we are to lay aside all filthiness? What image comes to your mind when you hear that expression? Taking off your dirty clothes. Very good. Why would we take off our dirty clothes, Sister Lucy? Okay, so we could look nice and clean and smell nice, all right? So no one would jump into a shower with dirty clothes, right? We have to lay aside, put aside that clothes that has been stained or has been dirty from work, soiled from whatever type of work we do, right? In order to clean and remove the grime and the filth off of our body, okay? What else? What else do we think about? Let's think about something outside of the body. When we talk about filthiness, laying aside all filthiness, what else comes to mind?
The ideas or thoughts.
The ideas or thoughts, okay, outside of the body?
The language.
The language, okay. Again, outside of the body, in other words, something that doesn't have to do with us. What was that?
Trash.
Okay, so how do we lay aside trash? You throw it in the trash can, right? And why do we get rid of trash? Because it's trash, because it's not useful, and what else? It stinks, right? Notice how all these have a common trend. But what if it's not trash that's causing the filth? What if it's not... I'm sorry?
It could be what makes your mind...
What makes your mind trash, okay? What is clutter?
Trash.
Is clutter trash? Remind me never to forget anything of value at your house, Alex. Clutter, if you think about clutter, it makes the house look filthy, doesn't it? Yeah. Unlike Alex's home, in the normal home, it's not necessarily trash. But it's showing disorder. It's something that is in the way and interrupts us, and we can do what over clutter? We can get hurt. We can stumble, can't we? What is the term we use when we are snared by sin? What did we do? We stumbled, right? And many times when we stumble, sometimes we fall from our stumbles. Well, what tripped us up? The clutter, right? Not the trash, Alex. The clutter. Go with me to John chapter 15. And if Alex, what version do you have? If you do not have NIV, will you please read John 15, 1 through 3? John 15, 1 through 3. Verses 1, 2, and 3.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
What does that expression mean? What does verse 3 teach us? First and foremost, let's begin and let's put into practice what we've been studying this entire year. Who is the audience that Jesus is speaking to here? Remember that these words were spoken to an audience. They were written for us, but they were spoken to them, right? So who is the audience that Jesus is speaking to here in John 15? His apostles, right? Or his disciples. Were all 12 of them there? No. You go back to chapter 13, right? And you look at verse 27 through 30, we see that Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, leaves, doesn't he? And it's always been a curiosity of mine that as soon as Judas leaves, beginning at verse 31, Jesus begins to impart what has become known as the lessons from the upper room. Judas did not hear any of these lessons. He did not hear about the Holy Spirit being sent as a helper. He did not hear about how they would be persecuted, but that they should not fear because he had conquered the world. And he was not aware about the final prayer that Jesus made in the garden according to John 17. Here in John 15, this is part of those lessons. And observe that Jesus tells them, they had already been clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So who wasn't clean?
Judas.
What did Judas do?
He betrayed him.
Why did Judas betray him? And be careful, if you're about to say that it was for money or greed, that's not right, actually. Because if he was a thief, he was a poor thief. Very good. There's a difference, right? The love of money, right, was part of the reason why he became bitter towards the Lord, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, we see Judas's bitterness toward the Lord. This bitterness, this love for money, this thought of wanting to betray the Lord, what do we call that? Yes, we call it backstabbing, but thank you, Alex. But what do we call it? Mental clutter, don't we? He wasn't thinking straight. He wasn't focused on what? He wasn't focused on God's word. When we take that into perspective, observe here in chapter 15, the reason we read the context of verse 1 and verse 2 is that Jesus presents himself as the true vine. But this vine has been very well taken care of. It has been very well preserved. In fact, this vine has been around since eternity. God, the vine dresser, has been pruning it, and he's been preparing the soil. He's built the tower. He's been keeping this vine very well trimmed so that its branches can be strong and healthy. But there was still brush. There was still clutter, if you will, through dead branches that were trying to smother the branches and keeping them from their full potential. What was that clutter? What was that brash? Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 24. And someone please read verse 44 and 45. verse 44 and verse 45.
And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you, but I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
So what was the clutter? Had Christ, before he resurrected, told them that he was going to resurrect? Yes, he had. Yes, he had. Jesus several times told them. In fact, what did Jesus say in regards to the temple?
It would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days.
And what does John say? And remember that when John speaks of this, John, of course, is speaking in hindsight because now he understands it. But what does John say? And this he said, speaking about his body, that he was going to resurrect
in 3 days.
Another time that Jesus told him, "This perverse and evil generation asks for a sign, but one shall not be given to them but the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." What was Jesus talking about there? His death, burial, and resurrection. So he had told them. He had explained it to them. In fact, we see in some of the parables where he talks about the fact that he was going to be killed by the chief priests and the Pharisees. But what were his disciples never doing? They weren't paying attention. They weren't listening actively, were they? Why weren't they listening actively? Well, Matthew 16, verse 19 gives us an example of this, doesn't it?
John 1:1 talks about, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?"
Yes, John 1:1, right? Well, actually, Acts 1:1. Or what? Acts 1:6, yes. Even after he had resurrected, they were still expecting what?
An earthly kingdom.
So how were they listening? Conveniently. They weren't paying close attention, not like they were supposed to. What was one of Jesus' retorts towards them often when he was on earth? One of his admonishments to them, what was it?
O ye of little faith.
On the boat and on several other occasions. O ye of little faith. Peter, when Jesus begins to announce his death, rebukes the master, says Matthew 16, remember? And what did Jesus tell him? "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because you do not understand the will of the Father. They weren't listening. They weren't listening the way they were supposed to. Why weren't they listening? Because they were quick to speak, quick to wrath, and slow to actually process what Jesus was explaining to them. In fact, we see that when Jesus many times would speak of parable, they would go to the master and say, "Lord, we didn't understand what this means. Can you explain it to us?" And it's not that it's wrong to ask questions. And we see that on certain occasions the master explained it. But then on other occasions he said, "Do I need to explain it to you too, O ye of little faith?" But notice when he changed the expression. By this time, they had been along with him long enough to have perhaps already learned to put the dots together. They walked with him for 3.5 years. By the second year, very likely from having lived, eaten, walked, slept next to him, they should have caught something of his style of teaching, shouldn't they? But they weren't listening the way they were supposed to. Well, James 1:19 tells us how they were not listening, right? Now, here's what's amazing about this. Who's writing those words? Who wrote? Who was inspired to write James 1, 19 and 20? Who was James? Did he always believe? So James knew a little bit of what he was talking about, wasn't he? Because John, the inspired John, is the one who tells us that even his brothers did not believe him. This teaches us that Jesus told them. To them, his own blood, he revealed his identity. He told them what his task was, who his true father was. But the manner of listening that James gave, the manner of listening that Jude gave our master, was the incorrect form, wasn't it? They weren't listening in meekness. They weren't listening with earnestness. Like the brothers of Joseph, they dismissed him as crazy, didn't they? You know, I think about this, brethren, in terms of children. When we don't pay attention to the children because they're children. You know, I recall an example of a child who was trying to get his father's attention because the house was catching fire. But the father was watching the soccer game, the football game. And the child kept trying to get his attention. And his father dismissed him and said, "Yes, you can go play." And the child wasn't saying anything about playing. Well, the next thing you know, the smoke alarm started going off. The father realizes the house is on fire. He grabs the child, they run out of the house, and then he gets mad at the kid. And telling him, "Why didn't you tell me the house was on fire?" "Because the game was too good to pay attention to me." How many times the charisma of the speaker is too good to pay attention to what he's actually saying? John chapter 6, if you will, go with me. Notice how we are not supposed to listen and how we are not supposed to follow the master. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him and on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" They called him Rabbi. Do we remember what the word means?
Teacher.
But were they truly his disciples? No. They were following for food. He had provided once, but before providing, what had he done? Before he performed the miracles, what he had done? He had taught them. And the reason he fed them is because he had taught them all day long, wasn't it? What did they remember? The food. But they did not remember his lesson. They did not remember his instructions. The only reason they were following him was because of his power, his miracles. They wanted something from him. And what he was willing to give them was not what they wanted. When we're listening to the lessons, brethren, what are we listening to? How are we listening? Because James 1:20 is very important to understand. To lay aside all filthiness means that we have to get rid of the clutter. We have to prune the branch that we are from any kind of dead branches or any kind of brush or brush that's trying to impede us from growing, don't we? We have to get the dirt out of our eyes so that we can see clearly. But then notice that the scripture says, an overflow of wickedness. That word, I was saying this last night in our study, for those of us who study on Tuesday nights, that word overflow is very interesting that it's included in this scripture. What comes to our mind when we think about overflow? Something that is flowing over a cup, right? Or something that is filled to the rim and the water doesn't stop. Or in this case, the toxicity. The toxic waste is still pouring down and it's spilling over the sides of the barrel. Because we're talking about laying aside all filthiness, right? Or what about sewage water? It's bad enough when sewage water reaches the top and the stench is starting to come out. But then when it overflows and it gets into the streets, or if it overflows and it gets inside your house, have you ever been in a house where the septic tank backed up and it permeated the house from the bottom? Sadly, I have been. Our brother Brian has too. It's not a good experience. Because not only do you now have the stench of dirty water, you have to get rid of everything it touched. Because it contaminates it. Get rid of the overflow. So the idea that James is saying is, don't only get rid of the overflow itself, but everything else that it's touched, because it is now contaminated. Within the context, he's telling us what that overflow is. The wrath that is not according to God, that does not produce righteousness, and the quickness of speaking, in other words, the arrogance and the foolishness of speaking before we hear the whole matter. Get rid of that mentality. Get rid of that mindset. Learn to listen with an open mind. And learn to listen with a meek disposition. But to whom or to what are we listening? Go back with me to James chapter 1, verse 20. James once again does not speak about himself, but instead observe, it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Can my word save your soul? Can my thoughts, opinions, and philosophies save your souls? No. Can the thoughts, opinions, and philosophies of Confucius save our souls? No. What about those of Buddha, Muhammad, and Shiva? No. So those kinds of words are all go in the clutter pile, don't they? But pay attention to the fact that it is first and foremost the. It's not a. The. It's one and only. It's incomparable. It is infallible. And it cannot be easily confused with anything else. Because it is one and only. There's no other like it. Secondly, observe that it is implanted. What does that mean? Well, once again, we ask the question, to whom is James speaking? Who is his audience? I'll give you a hint. It's everyone outside of non-Christians. Christians. How do you know, Brother Obed? Because the word has been implanted. The seed has fallen in the soil, and the soil has conceived it, hasn't it? The soil has latched onto it. So he is speaking to those who have begun obeying the gospel. Those who have already begun to live a life of Christianity. We know this because we go back once again to chapter 1, going back to verse 1 and verse 2. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren. James would never call a non-Christian his brother. Because in chapter 4, verse 4, if he's calling a non-Christian his brother, well then in verse 4 of chapter 4, he's contradicting himself, isn't he? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It doesn't sound like a man who would call a friend his brother, does it? Unless he's actually his brother. So when we go to James 1:21, we see that the implanted word is referencing to those who have taken the seed, who have conceived in it. Remember that the idea of life being born is given at verse 17 through verse 21. And therefore, what James is saying is, now take care of this baby. Be sure that what you give birth to is life, not stillbirth. When a woman conceives and is pregnant, she has to be very careful with her body, doesn't she? She now has to take into consideration what she eats, what she drinks, what she inhales. Because now she's not only eating, drinking for one, is she? She's eating and drinking for two. And if perhaps what she ate and drank when she was not pregnant did not affect her, now maybe it will. Because the child in her will reject it if it doesn't like it, right? Notice the idea that James has given us here. Hey, you're pregnant with the Word of God. You're about to give birth to salvation. You're about to give birth to everlasting life. Be meek. In other words, be gentle. Be gentle with the choices that you make. Specifically, be cautious with what you are ingesting. The influence of the world, the environment you are growing up in, the literature that you are reading and absorbing, the music and the arts that you are taking in, these can be harmful to your inward man. Are you careful with what you are ingesting? What are you giving ear to? What are you listening to? The antonym of meek is what? What is the opposite of someone who is meek?
Prideful,
arrogant, rebellious, right? Someone who is meek is docile, amenable, humble. Well, verses 19 and 20 showed us the antonym of verse 21, didn't it? Someone who doesn't listen versus someone who does. When we study the Word of our God, brethren, when we are listening to God's Word being spoken to us, we have to listen diligently, but meekly. You know, we cannot enter with an attitude of, what kind of things is he going to say that I did wrong this time? That is not a spirit of meekness. Instead, the mentality should be, how will I grow and how will I be edified from the Word of God? What am I going to digest from the bread of life that is going to be shared with me? However, there is a question I want to ask. Does this then mean that we should stay quiet when someone is teaching us? Yes? Did you say no, Alex?
No, you should be actively listening.
Okay, elaborate.
So, like, you know, what we do on Wednesday's class, you're teaching us, but we're responding to everything. Or if you present something that's not right, we should be able to come to you and express, hey, we, you know, that's not right. And give proof of it.
Let's go to Acts 17. In Acts 17, you know, I love this part. Because this one verse says so much, and yet we only focus on one part of it, right? In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." How do we use this passage? When we use Acts 17:11, how do we usually apply it? What's the application we give it?
When you hear it, you should go and study, make sure that you're telling the truth.
Okay. So we always focus on the fact that they did what? That they searched the scriptures, right? So the application, as Brother Ben said, is always, we should always go and study and confirm. But how is Luke, who's inspired to write this, actually given us the passage? They were ready to learn. They were fair-minded. But what is Luke doing? He's making a comparison. And that's the point of actually this verse. The point of the verse is to show us the difference between those in Thessalonica and those in Berea. If you will, take and keep in mind the parable of the sower here. Because what we're shown is the two fields that Christ spoke about, don't we? Who are the those in Thessalonica?
Church.
Is it the church?
The synagogue where he was trying to give the word to God.
Okay. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and forward, it says, I know I said verse 3 and verse 4, but let's start from verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Are these the people that Luke is talking about? Because this is Thessalonica. These are the Thessalonians. Are these the ones that Luke says that the ones in Berea were more fair-minded or than the ones in Thessalonica?
Well, they started out that way. Maybe.
But maybe those
that
have fallen away.
Okay. It isn't. Go back to Acts 17. Notice once again in Acts 17. Now go back to verse 10. What does verse 10 say? Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Where did he go to in Thessalonica? The synagogue of the Jews. So who is he comparing? The Thessalonian Jews with the Berean Jews. These, meaning the Berean Jews, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, meaning the Jews from Thessalonica. Because the Gentiles, brethren, would not know where in Scripture to look, would they? They wouldn't even know what the Torah is, right? This is why we have to learn to actively listen. Because Luke is speaking here. And notice that Luke tells us a lot by telling us not much. The moment he tells us that they searched the Scriptures, we should have already made the connection of, oh, these are Jews who became Christians because the Gentiles would not have known where to look. We tend to forget, brethren, that the book of Acts was not a book when Luke is writing it. They didn't have chapter 16 as we do. Luke is telling us what's happening. He's writing it for our understanding. But at that time, they did not have the book of Acts. In fact, they did not have the book of Luke either. Therefore, when we read that they searched the Scriptures, these were not just Jews, but these were studied Jews. These were Jews who had been devout to Judaism, who knew the law, who understood very well of the Messianic prophecies, as were the ones in Thessalonica. These were knowledgeable men and women. These were people who knew their Old Testament back and forth. They understood the prophecies. They understood the prophets. They understood what was in the law. They even understood the traditions of the elders. So what makes them more fair-minded? What makes the Jews in Berea more fair-minded than the Jews in Thessalonica?
They were more interested in what God had to say than what the Torah and some of these other Pharisees had to say about what God had to say.
Very good. The attitude of those in Berea was, we want to do what God commands. The attitude of those in Thessalonica were, we want to uphold the traditions of our fathers. Meekness, rebelliousness. You see that? The Bereans weren't about upholding national pride because we are from the tribe of Judah. They were not about upholding the traditions of their parents. They were wanting to do what the Bible commanded. And thus the attitude of the Bereans was one of, wait a minute, you're saying that the Messiah already came? Show me. I need to read this again. It's not that I'm not believing you, it's just you're telling me then that now Christianity is a path and Judaism is no more. Man, this is a lot for me to take, but give me a few days to study it, and I want to see, because if that is the case, I want to obey God's will. Versus the Thessalonians, who didn't even open their Bibles, did they? They didn't even open their Old Testament. Why? Because they saw red. What made them see red? Oh, you are attacking what my mother and my father and my mother's father and my father's father and so on and all the way to Father Abraham taught us. How dare you speak and then you say that that man whose name we shall not name and was crucified, you're saying that he removed it all? How dare you? Blasphemy! How would you know if you haven't even searched the Scriptures? How would you know if it's blasphemous or not if you haven't even looked at the Scripture that I'm giving you? You see the difference? Yes, sister.
It's no different today. I can attest to it coming out of a Lutheran background. When you come in with these ideas, and then if you are are willing to approach the Bible and say, okay, I've learned these things all my life, but I'm willing to read, and then when I read it and I say, that doesn't match everything I've been taught, I'm willing to change.
Exactly. To be fair-minded, right? Another translation says to be noble-minded is don't make it about yourself. Listen, actually listen to what is being said, and then verify if you are being told what the Bible truly says. You know, don't defend without first confirming, and don't condemn without first confirming. The reaction that these people had, right, shows us what James refers to in James 1:21. But unfortunately, the second bell that I heard and I have to listen to has been rung, right? Next Wednesday is our end of the month devotional, so with the help of our God, we'll pick this up the following Wednesday, but I'll put it on you. You have to remind me. So if you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we humbly bow before that throne of grace, and we are truly grateful, Father, for the life, for the health, and for the time that Thou have given us on this world. Father, thank You for this hour that we've been able to gather to worship Thy name, Father, to sing praises, and Father, to now study a small portion of Thy Holy Scriptures as we learn, Father, how we are to hear meekly Thy word being taught. That, Father, we understand that it does not mean simply to listen and not question, but rather that it is to listen with a disposition of wanting to obey Thy word and not, Father, to uphold our own opinions. Father, please allow us to always keep these lessons in our mind. And for those who have heard the voice of Thy servant, Father, that they may, like the Bereans, be fair-minded, Father, and have that readiness to research Thy scriptures to confirm if indeed, Father, it has been given as Thou have given it to us. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, and forgive us when we have failed Thee. For this, Father, we pray in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.